So Genesis chapter 7 from verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and three wives of his sons, with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued for 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah. Straight over to Tom.
Well, thanks very much for reading, Mikey, and good afternoon, everyone. Thanks for joining us this lunchtime, whether you're here in person or indeed online. Now, there can't be many stories which have caught so much attention as this story here of Noah and the flood. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that we started a series of four talks on this great narrative. We are together learning quite foundational lessons about God and his purposes for this world. Noah has been told that God is going to flood the earth to punish wickedness and evil, to wipe out sin. He will wipe the earth clean of its corruption, everything that spoils it. When God looks down, he is grieved by what he sees. We saw that Jesus uses it to speak of final judgment. As it was in the days of Noah, says Jesus, so shall it be. The world will go on spinning. Humanity will go on sinning, but then one day, God will act to judge the world. God will devastate the wicked. He will punish human evil. He will dissolve this world that we have so tainted with our sin. And as we left the story, there were early warning signs. After 7 days, chapter 7, verse 10, the waters of the flood came on the earth. Those verses we've had read show the waters unabating, subsuming the earth for 115 days. So verse 17, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark. Verse 18, the waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. Verse 19, all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed, verse 20, above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, and all mankind. It is a terrifying picture of the fate of the ungodly. Destruction. 21. All flesh died. We might imagine Noah's family just peeking out of the ark at a world that had basically entirely turned to sea. All their friends and all their family those from work, their business colleagues, devastated, destroyed, subsumed by this vast, terrifying sea. And Noah was not that different. Noah and his family, his heart was full of evil. We'll come on to see that. But look at 8 verse 1. In the midst of this destruction, in the midst of devastation of God's judgment, God, chapter 8, verse 1, remembered Noah and his family. He rescued him. His family are saved. And in fact, if we'd had a bit more time to read on into the next bit of the story, we'd see that it's just wonderfully arranged. The rain which fell is now restrained. The sky that opened is now closed. The waters abated where before they had risen. God closes the fountains of the deep. The author wants, I think, to focus all of our attention on this turning point, the start of chapter 8. God remembered Noah. He saved the man of faith. He rescued Noah's family. He kept them safe. And that is our big lesson in what time we've got this lunchtime. The God who will judge the world will also save. The Lord will not destroy the righteous remnant with the wicked. Though he will punish sin, the Lord will also save. He will save all those who fear him, those who trust him, who obey. He will remember those who walk with him by faith. I've got 2 points on the handout and then some application for today. Point one, God promises to save. Just turn back in your Bibles, back from Genesis chapter 8, to some words we missed out last week over the page. So chapter 6, verse 17, God is announcing here his judgment. The Lord is promising destruction. Bottom left of page 5. But listen to what God says as he promises this judgment. Listen for the hope in what he says. Chapter 6, verse 17, "Behold," says God, "I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive." God holds out a promise of a meaningful commitment, of a covenant, a sworn agreement with the earth. He promises that those within the ark will be protected. Every living thing, verse 20, will come to you for life. And he gives them clear instructions to sustain them through this judgment. Store up, verse 21, every kind of food that's eaten. Take in sackloads of quinoa and potatoes and rice or whatever it is. Now, I think we take for granted that the Lord would choose to rescue Noah and his family, choose to keep them safe. After all, we know the story and we know that Noah's righteous. Chapter 6, verse 9, perhaps he deserves to be saved. But righteousness is relative. He is blameless for his age. You'd have to say there's not all that much competition. When Noah and his family come out from in the ark, he immediately does something of which he's ashamed. Oh no, the hearts of all humanity are full of sin and evil. God can see our deepest secrets, and he is pained. Noah is no exception. And he has an evil inclination. It is not because he is righteous that Noah is saved. But God is so committed to his purpose in creation. So committed to this world that he has made, that God is a God who promises to save imperfect people. He is a God who is full of mercy and full of grace. Now, I want us to return in more detail next week to this idea of there being a purpose for our planet. As we've said in the past, as we reset after lockdown, we need to know the reason that we were made. We need to know our goal. And we're going to come back to that this time next week. But for the moment, just note with me this fundamental lesson that the Lord God makes big promises he will save. He makes promises to Noah. We've seen those in our verses. He makes promises to Abraham and Israel. He makes promises through Jesus in the message of the gospel. And God is a sure object of our faith. Because secondly, we see, second heading on the handout, that God's a God who's faithful to save. God is faithful to save. We're back within our verses. And look at 8 verse 1 as God steps in and he remembers Noah and he saves. Chapter 8 verse 1, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock. And God made a wind blow over the earth. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the water receded from the earth. Verse 4, in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, and the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. The Lord who promised rescue to this man has now achieved it. The Lord who brought this judgment has also saved. The Lord who sent the flood upon the earth has yet preserved it. He has preserved this man who trusted him, who obeyed. And this is, of course, the trademark of the Lord God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, the God of Noah, the God who saves. The letter of 2 Peter says he knows to save the godly, knows how to save the godly, those with faith. In fact, he knows how to save the godly while the wicked meet their fate. He knows how to be a God who judges and who saves. I mentioned in my intro that we might imagine Noah just looking out across the world that God had made. A world now under judgment, a world now devastated. God has blotted out, remember, every living thing that he has made. And he must have known, Noah, that despite his better moments, he could never claim to merit being saved. He spent 12 months in a lockdown with his in-laws and his family. He must have had some terrible thoughts. They must have really started to grate. But Noah had God's promises. The Lord's a God who saves. And Noah trusted him, had faith in him. He obeyed. The Lord is a God who is faithful, who will make good on his word in his great grace and his massive mercy. This God saves. Which means that as we come to draw a few things now together, the applications on the handout, live by faith. Have faith in God, you could say. Because Noah's an example of a man who, though imperfect, chose to walk with God and to walk with him by faith. He heard God's words of warning and he heard God's words of promise and he chose to take him seriously, to obey. I mean, just listen again to those verses we had read. Chapter 7, verse 13, let me read. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind. Verse 15, they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was the breath of life, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him. How stupid he'd have felt as Noah walked into that ark, as he first built the thing in the Middle East, where it never rains. We know that all around the world was just continuing as normal. There were parties, there was feasting, there were weddings. There was also lots of evil. We know there were abominations, but the wicked in this life so often seem to get away with it, don't they? It's one of the reasons it's so hard saying to our colleagues that there is going to be a day of judgment, because the wicked in this world inevitably get away. But in he went with every kind of beast and bird and creature, with his family, his in-laws, they all took their place. Noah took God seriously. He trembled at his word. Noah built an ark. He entered it. He obeyed. And this is what the Bible refers to as faith. What the Bible says it looks like to believe, to do something about the somber warnings of God's word. It's not just sentimental feeling, Christian faith. If you had a moment over the course of the next few days, I would really recommend just reading through the story again, the whole story back from chapter 6, verse 9. Read through it again with a paper and a pen or a pencil, and just note down everything that Noah does in these verses. It would be a great character study of a life that's lived by faith, a kind of checklist for what it looks like to believe. I think you'd find it's kind of surprisingly practical. He did more than just believe, it led to action. He is a model, he's a guide for us. And because our God is faithful, and because he's full of grace, he is a God, we know, who'll save those who believe. Hebrews is the book that dwells for longest in the Bible on the fact that Noah was a man of faith. You can see down on the handout that I've put a reference for your interest. You could chase it up on the train home. Consider Noah's faith. But listen to the challenge of the author to the Hebrews to persevere in Noah's kind of faith. Listen to these words. We'll finish with them. Since we are surrounded, he writes, by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set out for us. Lift your drooping hands, he goes on, and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. In other words, obey God's words today. Well, there are questions on the handout. The Lord God is a God who saves. He will remember those who trust in him, who obey. Questions on the handout, but I'm now going to pray, and in a moment I'll hand back over to Mikey. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your mercy and for your incredible grace, and that you are the God who both judges and who saves. We thank you that you saved this man Noah, though he clearly didn't deserve it. He was imperfect, and yet you saved him nonetheless. And we pray that you would help us to emulate his faith. Help us to hear your promises and listen to your words and do something about them, to obey. And please give us great confidence today that you really are the God who saves, that you are a God who will remember those who walk with him by faith. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.